Verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" It goes on to say, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Now, you know, there's a song that was very popular quite a few years back, and it's actually the title to this sermon. And the background on this, I hadn't been saved but about maybe a year or two. I grew up in ice houses. My parents, when they'd go out dancing, they'd hand me a roll of quarters and I'd in the welders, and they taught me all the important things in life, like, well, to shoot pool and some other stuff that we can't talk about. But as time went on and I got a little bit older, people would ask me about the ice houses, and I said, well, you know, it's the people. And the funny thing about it was, about 2 years after I trusted the Lord, I was coming down Preston in Pasadena, and there was all the ice houses. That's Ice House Row. And I stopped in. And, you know, the funny thing about it was I walked in there, and the same old drunks were sitting on the same old bar stools telling the same old lies. And it was just like I'd never left. But beside that, I realized I didn't belong there anymore.
Amen.
And there was just no desire. The Lord let me experience that, and it just put it to rest forever. The reason I bring this up on the background is about a day or two later, this song I heard on the radio. The Gaithers sang it. The Cathedral sang it. The guy that I heard sing it was Russ Taff. And all these guys were before my time, but for some reason, this was on the radio. And the song was "Thanks to Calvary," and one stanza of it goes something like this. "Today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowd I knew before. And when they asked me what happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here no more." A lot of us here this morning can say, thanks to Calvary, I'm not the person I used to be.
Amen.
See, when we met the Lord Jesus Christ, He made us a new man. And He made us a new creature. You know, D.L. Moody said that when he got saved, he said, "I went outdoors and I fell in love with everything." He says, "I never loved the bright sun shining as much as I did that day. And when I heard the birds sing, I fell in love with the birds." He says, "Everything was different." I remember that. On the grave of John Newton, author of Amazing Grace, are these words. It says, "John Newton, clerk. Once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." On one occasion, Newton said to a friend, "I'm not all that I should be or what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be." Jesus makes everyone that places their trust in Him a new person. And His salvation brings with it a brand new life. And our text this morning, while it sounds harsh on the outset, it's a wonderful description of the difference Jesus makes in the lives of those He saves. So let's consider these three verses and be reminded that thanks to Calvary, we're not the person we used to be. See, the first thing I want you to see, that in these verses, the corruption of sinners is exposed. In verses 9 and 10 of our text, Paul describes the corrupt condition of the lost. But as indicated in verse 11, many of the Corinthian believers had been saved from such a corrupt life. Paul was writing to the church. The conditions that Paul described in verses 9 and 10 describe many of us in this room today. Like the Corinthian believers, many of us were saved out of such a life. And Paul wants to remind them and us of what we were before we were saved. And that now we should be different since we have been saved. So I want you to notice the life that is described prior to salvation. See, we see a lost condition here. Look at verse 9. Paul asks the question here, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Paul here was simply declaring that before we were saved, we were lost. We were separated from God. And the reason for our lost condition is that we were unrighteous. Now, this word unrighteous is the Greek word adikos. And it means unjust, wicked, treacherous, heathen. Well, I knew that. My mother called me a heathen from just about the time I was old enough to breathe. It simply means unrighteous. And the word unrighteous simply means that we were unjust or wicked. And as a result of our lost condition, we were not an heir of the kingdom of God. In other words, we were cut off from God in this life and the life to come. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having absolutely no hope," my paraphrase, "having no hope and without God in the world." See, we're told here that even more than being simply unjust or wicked, we were actually dead in our trespasses and sins. And we were without hope, and we were without God. And you know, looking back on our text, not only can we see a lost condition, but we also see a lowly condition here. Look back at verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he says, "Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Here's the deal. Because we were unrighteous, we lived a life of unrighteousness. And our condition was manifested in our conduct. And these verses really hit home. For some of us, when we saw these for the first time, when it was laid out for us, it was a real hard pill to swallow. The longer I'm in the Bible, I'm thankful that the Bible isn't politically correct. I'm thankful that it calls an ace, and it calls a spade a spade.
Amen.
See, because in our kinder and gentler society today, we aren't afforded that opportunity. But if we're truthful, we make judgments about others all the time based on what? Their conduct. You know what I mean? If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck, right?
Right.
I learned from an early age that you just can't pretend for very long. You can put lipstick and pearls on a pig all day long, but it's eventually going to find a mud hole. Its condition is manifested in its conduct. And lost people are going to be lost people no matter how well they clean up on Sunday. And that's what the Bible's telling us here. Our condition was manifested in our conduct. In verses 9 and 10, Paul cataloged a list of sins that are characteristic of the lifestyles that so many of us lived before we were saved. In verse 9, Paul speaks of those that had lived a life of sexual corruption, and he speaks of fornicators, those who lived in sexual immorality before they were either saved or married. He talks about adulterers, those who were unfaithful to a marriage partner and lived a life of infidelity. And it also can refer to those who live lives of unfaithfulness before the Lord. You know, I'm going to step on some toes here because what I'm about to say isn't politically correct. But that's okay. If someone's offended by my next statement, I'd suggest they just take it up with the author of the book I'm quoting from. But Paul talks about the effeminate and the abusers of themselves with mankind. And he talks about those who lived a life of homosexuality, transvestitism, and gender perversions. So rampant today. You know, it's interesting that even in the Roman Empire, 14 out of the last 15 Caesars had this very problem. In verse 9, Paul also speaks about those who lived a life of spiritual corruption. He speaks of idolaters, Those who worshiped and bowed down to false gods, including themselves, and false religious systems. And in verse 10, Paul continues his list and he speaks of those people who lived a life of social corruption. He speaks of thieves, those who can't keep their hands off other people's stuff. They steal and they take away from others. He talks about the covetous, those who in a greedy fashion desire what everybody else has. Drunkards, those who are bound by alcohol and strong drink. Revelers, those who destroy with their tongues and they wound with their words. And extortioners, those who steal indirectly and take unfair advantage of others. Hustlers. But look at verse 11. He talks about these people, and then in verse 11 he says, "And such were some of you." There's a lot of people in the room here, including myself, that fit that category we just read. Paul's words in verse 11 imply that not every person lived this kind of life before they were saved. He says, "And such were some of you." Now, I know right about this moment, there's someone sitting out here that's saying to themselves, "Now, wait a minute, Brother Ray. The Bible says that all men are dead in trespasses and sins." And Paul's saying here, "Some of you." And you know, I'd tell you, you know what? You're absolutely correct. In fact, let's go there. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There isn't a discrepancy here. Every one of us was or is dead in our trespasses and sins. The only difference is the state of decay. The state of decay for some of us was a foul, putrefying stench in the nostrils of God. We lived a corrupt, self-serving life. We lived a perverse and wicked life. For others, not so much. What Paul's saying here is that some of us went down the rabbit hole just a bit farther than the others. All of us were unrighteous. All of us were dead in trespasses and sins, and all of us were not heirs of the kingdom of God. However, in some of us, it was just a bit more obvious. Well, this has been pretty depressing so far. And truthfully, Paul, in all of his writings, he masterfully paints the human condition as it is before he flips that switch and shows the grace of God. Paul's about to flip the switch here. So pay attention, because here comes the river card. Look at verse 11, and I want you to see that the change in the saints is exalted. It says, "And such were some of you." Thank God for the word "were." Praise God, I can say, thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be.
Amen.
See, Paul was saying to the Corinthian believers, this is what you used to be. Look at this. Verses 9 and 10. This is what you used to be. This is how you used to live. But there has been a marvelous and glorious change in your life that you need to get your head wrapped around. What kind of change was Paul speaking about? See, first off, there was a positional change. We were unrighteous positionally and therefore lost. We were not an heir of the kingdom of God. But salvation made a change in that condition. You know, John Newton, as I said, Amazing Grace, he says, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He goes, "I was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, now I see." Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." There's only one person who knew no sin. And it says, "He had made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Romans 8:17, Paul declared, he says, and if we're children, we're heirs, and we're heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So, whereas before I trusted Christ, I was unrighteous and unable to inherit the kingdom of God, I am now, because of Calvary, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross, and because I was able to place my trust in Him, I am now righteous in Jesus Christ, and I am a joint heir. There's been a positional change. Nowadays, there's a lot of people that type on the typewriters. When you do Word, the way I think about this, have you ever typed up a paragraph or a sentence and you needed to move it over, either to the left or to the right? That's called what? Justification. We're over on the left side of the page. That sentence is in one state. It needs to come over to the other side of the page. It is justified over. We were once lost because of what Christ did on the cross. We're now saved. And we've been justified. Amen. Declared righteous. There's also been a personal change. Look back at verse 11. It says, and such were some of you. Paul declares that once we lived like those mentioned in verse 9 through 11, but now we're totally different people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, salvation, it produced a marvelous change in how we live. Some of us used to be drunkards. Now we're deacons. Some of us were convicts with a bad name, but now we're Christians with a blessed name. Some used to be an embarrassment to the family, but now they're the envy of the family. Some used to be the talk of the community, but now they're the talk of the church. Some used to curse like a sailor, but now they shout like a saint. It used to be that parents didn't want their children around us because we were a bad example. Now, we teach their children, and the family prays they grow up to be just like us. Some of you may have heard of Norma McCorvey. Now, Norma McCorvey was named as Jane Roe of the Supreme Court Roe versus Wade decision in 1973. And this decision legalized abortion. Years ago, McCorvey was working in a women's health clinic in Dallas. And the national headquarters for Operation Rescue moved in next door to this woman's clinic. Now, the head of this pro-life organization was a gentleman named Philip Benham. And it was there that Benham first encountered Norma McCorvey. You can imagine that two such individuals in close proximity is going to generate a significant amount of hostility. I mean, on one side you got pro-life, and the other side you got pro-abortion. This is the same woman who, in a reporter's hearing, invited a critic who accused her of killing babies to bring theirs over there, and will do the same. Anyway, at first, this relationship was extremely tense. And accusations between the two bounced back and forth between those protest lines. But Benham, instead of personally attacking McCorvey, the poster child of the pro-abortion movement, he lowered his defenses, he cooled the rhetoric, and simply began to have a conversation with her. And he took an interest in her, and he listened to her. And he showed her love and compassion. And those two became unlikely friends. Now, Norma McCorvey slowly began to reveal the secret doubts that plagued her heart. Even though she was pro-abortion, there was something about it that bothered her. And she said the sight of empty swings in a playground one afternoon suddenly gripped her. And she later told ABC News, he says, these swings were just swinging back and forth, and they were all empty, and I just totally lost it. And I thought, oh my God, the playgrounds are empty because there's no more children, because they've all been aborted. Within a few weeks after that revelation, McCorvey began visiting the offices of Operation Rescue. And she began even volunteering to do a couple odd jobs. Now, the folks at Operation Rescue showed her courtesy, and they showed her warmth, and they showed her friendship. Then 7-year-old Emily, daughter of the office manager, invited McCorvey to church. And McCorvey accepted, and that very night, she trusted Christ. Now, well, afterwards, Norma McCorvey volunteered at Operation Rescue, and she became an outspoken opponent of the cause she once defended so fiercely. A correspondent from the Washington Times reported that she prays sometimes from 1 a.m. to 3 a.m. What can make such a drastic turnaround and difference in Norman McCorvey? It's what we're talking about here. It's the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Charles Gabriel once wrote, it says, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." It says, "I have light in my soul, which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart." I want to look back at our text now, and I want you to see that the condition of the saints is also examined. See, in verse 11, Paul tells us that our salvation not only changed us, but also completed us. In other words, we have been given in our salvation all we need for this new life we have, and we've been given all we need for this life and the next. We're complete in Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, "But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." I want you to notice here the repeated use of the word "but." This word indicates the extent of the changes which have taken place. See, what Paul's saying, it made no difference what the Corinthians had been before they came to know Jesus. All that mattered at this point was what they had become because of His work in them. And there's three things I'd like you to see here. First, we see how God cleansed us. Paul says, "But you're washed." Paul's saying that all the bad stuff we've done, all the wicked things we did in the past, have been cleansed and forgiven. It's been done away. It's been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to ever be brought up again. He's talking about the new birth here. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." And then he says in verse 7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you've got to be born again." See, when we come to Jesus by faith, and there's no other way to come, we are regenerated. Not through personal effort, but simply through the grace and mercy of the Lord. Look at Titus 3:3 with me. We're going to go to verse 7. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts or diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Here's the deal. If you're troubled and you're tortured by your past, you know, I remember talking to the pastor right after I was first saved. I said, you know, He told me, he says, I think you called to preach. And I said, no, I don't think I could ever do that because of the things I'd done. And I was tortured by my past for a long time. And here's the point. If you're troubled and tortured by your past, you need to remember, first off, that God's washed you. See, the word "wash" speaks of that which has been purified. All the pollution of a past life has been purged. And your life, you're as pure at the moment you trusted Christ as you're ever, ever going to be. Look at verse 11 of our text. And I want you to look at these words: washed, sanctified, justified. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, nor do I play one on TV. But I did find out something very interesting about this verse. In this verse is cause and effect, action and result. The verbs in this verse, sanctified, justified, I'm told they're in the passive voice, signifying that these things happen to us apart from any action on our part. These are the gifts of God. They are the result of an action. The verb "are washed," however, is in the middle voice, meaning literally, "ye have washed yourselves." Now, before somebody jumps up out of their chair, this is the action. The idea is that we responded to the message of the gospel by faith, and as a result, we were washed.
Amen.
Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, salvation is of the Lord, but there is a faith response from us that's required. See, God's done everything necessary to save you. All that remains is understanding the gospel message and trusting God to do what He said He would do. Look again at verse 11 of our text, and we see how God claims us. See, Paul not only tells us that we've been purified, but we've also been sanctified. Paul says, "But you are sanctified." Now, the word "sanctified" speaks of that which has been set apart for God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you aren't your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The particular word used here speaks of a positional sanctification. In other words, this is a $5 term that theologians like to throw around with a whole bunch of other big words that make your head hurt, but here's the whole idea on this. We belong to God, and He claims us as His own.
Amen.
Often we think of how we used to live, and we think to ourselves, God could never use me or bless me. You know, I've been too mean. I've lived such a wicked life. God couldn't ever do anything with me. Let me tell you, friends, that's where you're wrong. See, it doesn't matter what you did or how you lived before you were saved. Because the moment you were saved, you were God's.
Amen.
And He took you from an old life and He gave you a new life. And He claimed you as a trophy of grace. Not only does God claim us, but He makes us holy inwardly. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He enables us to live holy lives outwardly. See, when you meet Jesus, you're never going to be the same. Because as we've already seen, you're a new creature. The old things have passed away. And they're never to be brought up again. Everything has become new. You were regenerated, not remodeled. Look back at our text and we see how God considers us. See, we're not only purified and sanctified, but it tells us that we're also justified. Paul says, "But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Now, this word "justified" speaks of our standing before God. When God considers us, He no longer considers us as fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of ourselves, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners, but He considers us as righteous in His Son, Jesus Christ. God no longer looks at us as what we used to be. He no longer looks at us as sinners, but He sees what we are in His Son. In Christ, we've been declared righteous. Salvation has provided all we need to be complete in Christ. Because I'm purified, I can face my guilt. Because I'm sanctified, I can be what I should be and now live godly. Because I am justified, I don't have to worry about what I am, who I am, or what I was. You know, the chorus to this song, "Thanks to Calvary," goes like this. It says, "Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man that I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And while the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell him, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here no more. Here's the question. Has the Lord Jesus changed your life?
Amen.
Is there light where there used to be darkness?
Amen.
Is there hope where there used to be defeat?
Amen.
Is there life where there used to be defeat? If there is, you guys should be praising His name and raising the roof on this place.
Amen.
If you haven't been changed, listen very closely. You see, in our text this morning, Paul was writing to Christians. And he was writing to people to tell them that they should have been ashamed to be living like the lost world. And he was writing to tell these Christians, and he was writing to tell them and us, that they weren't saved for what they were doing. They weren't saved for that, but they were saved from that.
Amen.
These people that he was writing to had been changed. They just wasn't acting like it. If you haven't been changed, none of the good stuff in this message applies to you this morning. You might be a good old boy, but you haven't been declared righteous, and you ain't going to heaven. God doesn't grade on the curve, and frankly, friend, you need to be saved.
Amen.
If there's never been a time when you understood the gospel and placed your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, don't let this moment pass. It'd be our pleasure to sit down with you and show you how to do that so that you too can say, thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be.